I want to start with reading the verse in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." We see some words there that maybe sound a bit big. It says, we have obtained an inheritance. That is talking about believers. Someone who has trusted in Christ has obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated. That's what we just read in Romans about those who are foreknown by God are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So at first I thought I would just talk about lessons from the life of Jonah, but then I figured, well, I want to make it a little bit more specific. And so I want to talk about God working all things after the counsel of His own will. In short, that means God has a purpose and a plan. See, there's a teaching out there that, well, God has a purpose and a plan, but you can mess it up. Or God has a purpose and a plan, but you'll have to figure it out and walk in it, or otherwise God's purpose and plan can just never be accomplished. Well, I want to look at the book of Jonah and show to you that I believe that God accomplishes His purpose and plan. Always. He always accomplishes His purpose and plan. And so, when someone rejects Christ, doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't come to Christ, that doesn't mean that God's purpose has failed. It also talks about that in Romans, I believe it's in chapter 9 or between 9 and 11, where it talks about Israel and it talks about the Jew and the Gentile. And it says, if the Jews did not believe, that doesn't mean that God's purpose failed. God sent Christ to this earth and He accomplished His purpose, as we already heard, that Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That was at a point where God said, now is the time for Christ to come to this earth. All of history throughout the Old Testament was all looking forward to that big time when Jesus would come and He would die. And so, even all those things that happened with Adam and Eve, with Moses bringing the law, with Joshua, with Jonah that we're going to look at, all these things that happened, and then Christ came, the Bible says, at the right time. When the time was fulfilled, God sent His Son. So God worked out all those things according to His purpose. So we want to look at the book of Jonah, and I won't read through all of it, but I want to read some of it to take out from here how we can see God working things according to His purpose. Let's start in Jonah 1 verse 1. I would like to give you the page number, but your Bibles are different from mine, so that won't work. But it's between Psalms and the end of the Old Testament. It's after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, and then there's Jonah. So yeah, most of what I will read will be in the book of Jonah. So I'll read in chapter 1, verse 1, beginning at the start of the book of Jonah. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So that's the first thing. God says to Jonah, do this. He's telling him what to do. Go to the city of Nineveh. It is a great city. It is a very big city, but it is also very wicked. So God says, go to Nineveh and cry against them. He's saying, tell them God is going to punish you. That was the message that Jonah was supposed to go and bring to them. What did Jonah do? Verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So I think all of us here know, when it says that Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, oh, he made a big mistake, right? We already know. And even Jonah knew, because he says later, he knew that God created the earth and the sea. He acknowledged it. And yet he thought if he would cross the sea and go to another land, then maybe he would escape from the presence of God. Well, big mistake on his part, right? God had a purpose in everything. And we have the story now today. So, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. He was supposed to go, from what I found, he was supposed to go east, and he went west. So he went the opposite direction. Let me just run away from God. Oh, God is in this place, let me run away. Well, he couldn't run away. It says in verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. Those who were operating the boat and trying to get to the other land where they were going to, they were afraid. This was a storm like they didn't know how to handle. Their ship was about to be broken up. And it says that they all cried to their own God. How many gods are there? How many true gods are there? There's just one. There's just one true God. But all of them were crying to their own gods. So, do you think anybody's going to hear it? Any of their gods? No, they're false gods. They're not hearing it. So they're crying to their gods and saying, help us and calm the storm, because we're going to die here. And it says, every man cried unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They had a lot of stuff that they were carrying in the ship, and they were starting to throw it out of the ship. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So Jonah was just sleeping. He figured, well, I'm set and I'm not the ship master, so I'm not going to worry about it. But then the ship master came to him and said unto him, what do you mean? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So Jonah was sleeping, and they said, you call on your God, we've already tried, and nothing's happening. And Jonah knew what was up. But they didn't yet know. He had told them that he was running away from God, but they didn't recognize that his God was any more real than their God. They thought they all had their own gods. And so what we learn here in the book of Jonah was that there is a real God, and that this God, whom Jonah served, but he was disobeying right now, sent a storm to wake him up. And it says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And in verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. We'll stop right there. So now they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? They were starting to recognize that there is a God who sent this storm, and it's not one of their fake gods, but there's a real God. And what I want us to see is that God had a purpose, and God did not stop the storm just because they were afraid. They were crying out to their gods. They were very afraid, but God didn't stop the storm because He wasn't done with His purpose. Sometimes people act as if, well, if we do something real quick, what God, what is pleasing to God, then maybe God would now treat us good. However, God's ways are high as the heavens are high above the earth. If you try to reach for the star, you're still probably millions of miles away. Well, God's ways are that much higher from our ways. And so us trying to earn some favor with God or trying to make God do something else because we want to be nice to Him or make God give us a lot of stuff, He may not do that because He has a purpose. We have our ideas, but His ways are so much higher. He has a purpose. So in all things, God works it out so that His counsel and His will stands and is accomplished. So even when they recognize that, okay, there is a God who is sending this storm, they were asking, okay, what should we do, Jonah? You're the problem. What should we do? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea. And then what did they do? They continued rowing. It says, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Jonah had already said, throw me into the sea. But they didn't want to do that. And they said, we will work a little bit harder. We'll try to see if we can get to land. So, verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. It was a big storm on the sea, and they could not get to land. And then finally, they just totally gave up. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So after they had worked even harder, and I think a lot of the book of Jonah, and we have a few examples in the New Testament, or it tells us what it points to. But I think one of the things that we see even here is when these people recognize the truth, they recognize that Jonah was sent from God, but he was running away. They recognize that Jonah was telling the truth and the storm was because of him. And Jonah told them what to do, but they still tried to work even harder. They tried to work their way out of this situation. And that is what we naturally would do when we come to the place of, okay, we need to surrender our lives to God and surrender to Christ and believe on Him. Well, we want to try to work a little bit harder first. Maybe we can accomplish it on our own. But they could not. They could not accomplish it on their own. Finally, they did what Jonah told them to do. Even though we can look at the aspect of, well, we don't want to kill someone, and Jonah told them to throw him into the sea. And so, yeah, they would try to do everything else first. But he wasn't killed when they threw him into the sea. What happened? It says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, in the book of Matthew and Luke, it talks about Jonah in the belly of the fish. And it says, Jesus said there in Luke that it was a sign to the people of Nineveh. That Jonah was in the fish was a sign to the people of Nineveh. Let me, I'll just read in Luke 11 and then we'll come back to the book of Jonah again. In Luke 11 verse 29, it says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, there was lots of people and they were packed, they were crowded. Luke 11:29. And Jesus said, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Then it talks about the Queen of the South, and then in verse 32 it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So here in Luke and in Matthew it talks about Jonas, but it has to do with being transliterated from Hebrew to Greek and then to English, that we have it a little bit different, but it's talking about the same person. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, or like they said, when they said 3 days, that was a part of 3 days. Like Jesus was in the earth for 3 days, it was, according to all accounts, Friday evening, and then Saturday, and then Sunday morning he arose, so that was the third day. And exactly how many hours Jonah was in the fish, I don't know if we know that, if it was the same amount of hours or a little bit more, but it was both 3 days. But it says here in Luke 11 verse 30 that as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So the purpose of Jonah being in the fish was even more than only to make Jonah willing, but it was also a sign to the Ninevites. Now, during that time, I think people didn't lie as much as they do today, maybe. Today, if someone told me that, well, I was in the fish for 3 days, but now God told me to come tell you this, I would tell them, I think you're lying, right? Because a lot of people just make up stuff. But back then, it was a much bigger deal for someone to lie, and according to what it says that it was a sign to Nineveh, I think that Jonah told them and they believed him. Maybe he even had signs of it on him yet. I don't know, maybe his hair died because he was in the fish with some chemicals of the fish. I don't know what happened, but it seems like they believed him and it was a sign to them that yes, God sent him. And what happened? The people in Nineveh believed. The city of Nineveh was very big. It says it was 3 days' journey. The city was a 3 days' journey. It doesn't mean it was packed full every inch, but it was a very big city, which it seems from what I found that a 3 days' journey might be from here to Blee City. And it might not be that big round, but maybe there was a street like similar to what we have from here to Blee City with people living on both sides of the road and then some roads out. But it is talking about, towards the end of the book of Jonah, it is talking about more than 120,000 people who did not know their left hand from their right hand. It seems like they were so ignorant about God and about the truth. And yet when God sent Jonah, all of a sudden they believed. I want us to notice here in the book of Jonah that the things that God did. God prepared a storm. Well, overall in the book, God prepared Jonah. God prepared the people of Nineveh. But the things that we can see, God prepared a storm. Then he prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah, because he wasn't done with Jonah. He had a way to get Jonah to Nineveh. And then we'll keep looking. But also we see God's workings in more ways than just in what he prepared. Jonah fled and God sent a great storm. That was God's working. The people of the ship who were running the ship, they had their own gods, and yet they cast a lot and it fell on Jonah. See, how does it work if someone doesn't even serve the true God? They serve their own gods and they cast a lot and it falls on the person who is actually the problem. Who do you think did that? The one true God made it happen that when they cast a lot, that it fell on Jonah, right? Because God was the one who was working things out. And even while the men were trying to row to shore and they were getting really afraid, the storm kept going because God kept it going. He didn't have His purpose completed yet. The men, it even says the men feared the Lord exceedingly. The people of the ship who were running the ship, they feared God exceedingly. And they offered sacrifice to Him. Who could have done that? Just now they were serving their own gods. They didn't believe in the true God, but all of a sudden they recognized that there was one true God and they offered sacrifice to Him. And then we see God prepared a great fish. And then in chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And it says in verse 2, Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and Thou heardst my voice. For Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. All of a sudden, Jonah was praying. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, in the water, in the ocean. It says there was water around him, there was weeds wrapped around his head, and yet all of a sudden he was praying to God. He recognized that he was running away from God, and yet God was right here. He could not run away from God. God is everywhere. And then it says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. See, if you're sick in bed, or you don't have anything to do, you're at home and you just do nothing, the day can be very long. Well, for Jonah, it was very long. For these 3 days that he was, or the part of 3 days that it was, that he was in the belly of the fish. And what do you think went through his mind? He was starting to think, I should have obeyed God. And as he was thinking those things and he was praying to God, and the fish spit him out on the side of the ocean onto the dry land, he said, I'm willing to go. Who made Jonah willing to go? Was it the men of the boat? Was it the fish? Did the fish make Jonah willing to go? Or was it God? God used these things to make Jonah willing to go, because God had planned that Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. Jonah said no, and then later what happened? Now he said yes. He didn't say, oh, I have to go. Now it was like he had become willing. When he went, he still wasn't right with his attitude. He wanted all the people to die rather than be saved by a gracious God. So his heart wasn't right, but now he was willing to go because God had planned for him to go. So God prepared a fish. Jonah 2 verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So now he went to preach the message. First, God said, go and preach against that city. Cry against that city. And now he did. He said, it's going to be overthrown. But what happened? It says in chapter 3, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The king, who was the ruler of this great, great big city, very proud and arrogant, most likely, because it was a very wicked city, he heard from God through Jonah. And all of a sudden, that fear struck him that there is a God and he's going to punish us. And he said, let us repent. His robes that he had on, he put them aside and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he said, let us repent. And he said, he made it to be proclaimed throughout all Nineveh. By decree of the king, it was a command that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. It struck him with such fear that he said, we will all stop eating and stop drinking because we want to seek the Lord. We want to repent in sackcloth and ashes, and maybe God will change his mind about destroying us. And what happened? He said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And then it says in chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So when they repented, God said, I'm not going to do the evil that I had said I would do to them. Why was he going to do it? Because they were evil. But when they repented, he said, I'm not going to do it. That doesn't mean that God changed his mind in the sense that he was going to do this regardless of if they repented or not. But it was conditional. If they are so wicked, he's going to overthrow them. He's going to destroy them. However he would do that, Jonah preached in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Probably meant there would be some other king who would come and overtake them. But then God said, no, there's repentance here. Does that mean God had no idea if they were going to repent or not? No. God knows. God planned and ordained what was going to happen. He sent Jonah for that purpose, to bring them the message. God had to prepare their hearts to believe it. Because we have many stories throughout the Bible where people did not believe it. And what happened? God's judgment came and it fell on them. Because they did not believe God. They did not want to obey God. And so, God's promise of destroying them was conditional. If they would remain in that state, he would destroy them. But if they would repent, he would relent. He would not destroy them. It doesn't say that if they would again become wicked in the future, that he wouldn't destroy them then. Some history seems to indicate that later they were destroyed because they again turned to wickedness. But I'm not going to go into that. We don't have that here. This ends with God not destroying them because they repented. In the same way, there are many similarities to the gospel. In the same way, the message of God comes to us and says, it tells us to repent and believe the gospel. We have Jesus Christ who came as a fulfillment of all the things that the Old Testament talks about. Even that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then Jesus uses that example and says, I'm going to do the same sign. I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days and then come out again. Even that was a picture of something that was going to happen when Jesus would come. But it says here that, I want to look at the final part of this book of Jonah, that Jonah still was fleshly. He was a good servant of God, he thought, and yet these people were wicked, and now God is not going to destroy them. And it says that in chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And Jonah was angry that God wouldn't destroy these people. Make God destroy all these people. I don't like them. They are so wicked. But what happened? They repented. You know, I said sometimes to people that, well, there are some people that we know that have done such exceeding evil wickedness that we just want God to destroy them in hell. But I've sometimes mentioned to people that, look, if they come to Christ, they believe on Him, then Christ has taken their entire punishment, and I'll be happy to see them in heaven. You know, our flesh wants to see them punished. But we have to recognize that Christ was punished for His sheep. I have sinned. I deserve hell as much as the person that I think is very, very evil. That's really true. I haven't done things that evil, maybe, humanly speaking, on a human scale. That maybe has more consequences physically in this life than what I have done. That may all well be, but I deserve hell just as much as anybody. And to see and recognize how much the Lord has forgiven me, then I should be happy if the Lord forgives someone else who has sinned way more than me, because ultimately Christ is the one who forgives, and He took that punishment. If you believe on Him, He took that punishment already. If you believe on Him, that is paid. The sins that you deserve to pay for, if you trust in Him, He already paid for that. And so, this is a lesson for us to recognize and realize where we have come from. If it wasn't by God's grace, we would all be in the same shoes. First of all, where we would be lost and go to hell. And second of all, where we wouldn't know the truth of Scripture of how much it is that we've already been forgiven. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord. In his anger, he prayed and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That sounds very fleshly. And yet that's what we are. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we're exactly the same. He said that was in the first place. I ran away to Tarshish because I knew, God, that you were a merciful and gracious God, and I didn't want you to have mercy on Nineveh. They are so evil and wicked. I just wanted to go away. Just let me die. I don't want to see them receive mercy. Just let me die. Do you really hate someone that much that you don't want God to show them mercy? Well, it even says in the New Testament that if we don't forgive those who've wronged us, God won't forgive us. We got to forgive them, realizing how much it is that Christ has forgiven us. I think we don't even realize how much Christ has forgiven us. Like, there's way more that we've been forgiven that we ignorantly sin. And then God taught Jonah one more lesson, and Jonah went to the city side and the east side and made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was still hoping something would happen to Nineveh. And the Lord God prepared a gourd or a plant and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd or for the plant. God made a plan to grow. Did you recognize this here? It says God prepared a gourd, a plant. God prepared it. And Jonah was happy. Thank you, Lord, for this plant. Now I have shade. But what does it say in verse 7? God prepared a worm. Oh no. So God prepared a plant and then God prepared a worm. And the worm, in the morning, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. So now the worm came and started eating on the plant and it withered and died. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. So for a day he had a nice plant and then the worm that God prepared came and ate the plant and it withered away. And then an east wind came again that God had prepared. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the plant for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, or we could say 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God says, you have pity on this plant. Shouldn't I have pity on more than 120,000 people who are ignorant, who don't know their left hand from their right hand? They do evil and don't even know what they're doing. Should you complain if I have mercy on them? And so that's basically how this book ends, the book of Jonah. But there is so much more that could be taken out of this in many directions. But I just want to go through these points one more time about how God worked through all of these things. Jonah ran away and God sent a storm. The people of the ship cast a lot and it fell on Jonah. God makes the lot fall on whom it is supposed to fall. God did that in this case. I'm not saying that God always, that you can make up a random lot about something. Should I buy the $5 million property and make a lot of yes or no, and it falls on yes, that it's from God? That's not what I'm saying. But in this case, we see that God did it. It fell on Jonah, because Jonah was the one who this had to do with. The storm kept persisting. They greatly feared the Lord. People don't fear the Lord unless God brings them to a place where they recognize who He is and they see how great He is. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. God spoke to the fish that it would spit Jonah out on the land. And the people, even the king, believed Jonah and they began to repent and fast and pray. All those things, we see God working and doing things to see His great and mighty power, but then to bring Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, to their knees in repentance to God. And so this is one story in the Bible, but we look at, I like to talk about Joseph, how he was sold into Egypt, into slavery, and then they put him into prison for something that he didn't do. But after many years, he was freed, and God used him to save his family through the famine. And even then, Joseph told his brothers that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We see in that, again, how that entire thing that happened, even the evil within it, that was in God's ordained plan, because God had a purpose, and His purpose was to save Israel through the famine, to not let them die. And so God had this big thing happen behind the scenes to prepare for that time when Joseph would be the one whom God would give wisdom to do what was right, to store up food that they would have enough to eat throughout the famine. 7 years of famine. A regular land might be able to survive one or two, but 7 years, it was God that did that. Paul was the one who was taught to one of the highest levels that people could be taught. He was learned, a learned man. And yet God stopped him when he was on the road to Damascus. Today's teachings in some places would tell you, well, if you try to be good, then God will come and work for you and do something good for you. But we see even here where Paul was on the road to persecute Christians, God stopped him and said, this is enough. God's purpose for Paul, like Paul later says, that God by His grace called Paul, whom He had planned would preach for Him and work for Him. So God had a purpose and a plan and He used him. But the ultimate example is Jesus. When Jesus came and Satan thought that he would just crucify him and that would be finally put a stop to Jesus' miracles and the many people who were moved and changed and believed. Now he had him crucified and it was stopped. And what happened? On the third day he arose. And that was the greatest victory in all of history and the greatest thing that God has... I believe it is safe to say it is the greatest thing that God has ever done on this earth. Salvation, where He prepared and accomplished salvation for His children, where Jesus died for His sheep. And so, even there where Jesus was badly treated and He was hung on a cross, left to die, in shame, we could say, humanly speaking, and yet He rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And today we have redemption accomplished. Whoever believes on Christ will be saved. So I'll end with that. I just want to leave that as an exhortation that God is not a passive God who has wound up a clock like the clockmakers used to do, where He would wound it up and then let it go and then let's see how far it goes. God didn't wound up this world, spin it up and then say, there, I'm letting you go and let's see what's going to happen. God is not passive. God is an active God in His creation, and God, as it says in Ephesians 1 verse 11, works all things after the counsel of His own will. God doesn't come to us for counsel. He is His own counselor. He is the Almighty God. He is the one with the ultimate wisdom. He knows and has everything in His control. And so He is the one who is His own counsel and has His own will and works all things after the counsel of His own will. And all that being said, I'm not saying that we are now robots. God has made us with a will, but our will always do wrong unless if Jesus comes and frees us from that slavery to Satan and that slavery to sin. That is our default. So God works all things after the counsel of His own will, but He comes with a message and He says, repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our message. But for the believer, I believe that it is a very great encouragement to know that God never fails in His purposes, in His plans, but He always accomplishes them for His purpose and for His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You always accomplish Your purpose and Your plans. Lord, that doesn't cause us and shouldn't cause us to be lazy or lax about Your plan, but it should cause us to rejoice, knowing that our work for you is not in vain, that you accomplish your purpose. That should cause us to have courage to go on and work for you. And I pray, Lord, that that is what it would do here today, that those who are believers and those who have trusted in Christ would be encouraged to go and do the work that you have prepared for them to do. And I just pray further that you would, if there's anyone here who is not a believer, that you would draw them to yourself. And I pray just further that you would grow the work here in Roaring Creek. You would bless Pastor Ken and his family. You would bless the church and the ministry here. And I just pray further for your favor and your blessing on this place. And each one who comes here, Lord, they would be affected by your truth, by your gospel, by your power. And we thank you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.